You've probably seen this on the web. This person in Indian Hills Community Center in Colorado becoming pretty famous with their signs. This one says, "Bad puns, that's how I roll." I thought I would start this series with bad puns, or puns anyway. Only dead fish go with the flow. Or try resistance training, refuse to go to the gym. That's kind of where I'm at. Or when you're down by the sea and an eel bites your knee, that's a moray. You will be singing that Dean Martin song for the rest of the day. I know Charmaine will. Some people are wise, some are otherwise. He who laughs last didn't get it. Despite the high cost of living, it remains popular. And finally, life is short. If you can't laugh at yourself, call me, I will. You have the church number. Signs, you see them everywhere. Mostly telling you what to do, drive 55, slow down, yield, or where to go. Hospital to the left, parking center to the right, you know, church to the right. Oh, we don't see too many church signs anymore. Signs are everywhere. Did you know that before the law was given, that signs of the law were given? We're listening to Gary this morning, and he's going through Mount Horeb, what we call Mount Sinai, where the law was given and the tablets were given twice, by the way. By the way, Moses went up there twice for 40 days without bread and water, twice. God gave symbols of the law before the law. He gave us signs of things that he liked. Like, did you know that the Sabbath was before the law in Genesis 2? The sacrifices that Adam and Cain and Abel were to bring in Genesis 4. Did you know that the tithe was given to Abraham in Genesis 14? Circumcision was given to Abraham also in Genesis 17. Here's another element of the law, a sign. And God said in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of sky to distinguish between the day and the night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years, and let them serve as lights in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the earth." And it was so. Whenever God said something, did you know it was law? It was a decree. It's like a judge or a king saying, "This is what I want." So he said, "Let there be," and it was so. So the word here is modim, for seasons, to mark the seasons. Modim. That's a Hebrew term. It means appointments. You have appointments? When you look upon your calendar, you have a moedim, like you got the doctor on this day, and you know, whatever you're doing on the next day, and mow the lawns on Thursday nights, or whatever you're doing, you have appointments. God had appointments for the Hebrew people, and actually for the world, well before the law. All these signs were given to the people of the world. See, this is way before the Hebrew people. 1400 years or so. It was given to the world. As a Sabbath, you should take a day of rest. It doesn't matter what day. Take a day. Take any day. Just rest. The land was supposed to rest when in the land of the Hebrews. They're supposed to rest, till it for 7 years, and give it a rest. If they didn't, there was consequences. These appointments, God has signs for appointments. Appointments were passed, but there's still appointments coming. Exodus 12:1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, the first month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." They took a lamb during the Exodus, just before the people left. They took a lamb into the household. They kept it for about a week. And then they killed it. And they put the blood up on the doorpost. That's why it's called Passover, so that the angel of death would pass over. If they didn't keep that appointment, they would be dead, no matter who they were. Because faith is action. This was the first Passover. It takes place in what the Hebrews call the month of Nisan. It's about March or April of our time. It's the beginning of the year for them as far as appointments go. And the first appointment is Passover. Now, you remember some of the rest we'll get to, but Colossians says this: "Let no one judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a feast, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the body, the substance, or the reality belongs to Christ." Now, I have a pet peeve. I have a bone to pick with the church. Because the church, over the last several hundred years, and I would say 1,500 years, or maybe even more, preaches the New Testament. They get to this point, and they say, "Don't let anybody judge you about what you can do, what you can think. We're going to let those things just go. We don't need to talk about the feast because they don't matter." And yet, they were appointed in Genesis 1:14. Something matters. What doesn't matter here? What day you keep? If you want to celebrate the Passover, do it with Christ in mind. If you want to celebrate the other feasts, do it with Christ in mind. You want to celebrate Christmas, which we do, celebrate it with Christ in mind. We don't worship a tree. The substance and the reality is Christ. We worship Christ. And so if you want to celebrate that, Lord, you gave us portraits and pictures in the Passover and these other things, and we just want to celebrate with you. We have some people getting ready to build their tent, their tabernacle, basically, their tent for Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. We've got people who are celebrating atonement coming up, but they're not celebrating in the way that they used to, by obligation, and we're going to die if we don't. They just kind of choose to do so, because why? They're celebrations. The communion is a shadow, a celebration of what Christ did on the cross. It's not the real substance. Christ is the real substance. We choose to celebrate communion. The Bible tells us to. Christ is a reality. But let no one dissuade you that every jot and tittle in the Bible matters. Every word matters. Does it matter that you have studied Passover? It should. Do you know when and why and how and who? Have you answered those questions? And so when we come to Romans, and we're finishing Romans, and it's very interesting what he does here. And like Gary has said, this is a doxology. It's praising the God there. But really, if you think about it, the great glorious part there is verse 27, to the glory of God forever. That's really the hard doxology. However, Paul is doing something else. And if we're studying, we can see that he's doing something else. Romans 16, 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, is that a mouthful, huh? Let me just break it down. We're going to do this kind of quick. God is going to strengthen you according to the gospel. Why? Because we're under sin. We're under judgment. The world is under judgment. And yet he's going to strengthen his church and those who are his. He's going to save according to his gospel. Now, remember, Paul is saying my gospel because he was the one who was sent to the Gentiles and he gave the secrets of the church. He was the first one to reveal these deep secrets of the church. Jesus gave it to him. It was his to do. And he's preaching Jesus Christ. It's according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now again, some churches, many, most churches will say, now we have the new revelation. You don't need the old stuff. This is the new stuff. And they go further on to say, we're the new Reformation movement, and we have the secrets. We're kind of like the Gnostics. We have the secrets. Come listen to us. But I told you before, just as an example, in the book of Revelation, for every verse, there's 1.5. There's 1.5 allusions to the Old Testament. You can't understand Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. So now we go from there saying, well, we can understand Revelation, to we say, well, we can understand Revelation, but wow, now I got to start with the Old Testament, and I don't want to go there. That's really where most of us fall down. That's where even the preachers fall down. They say, I don't want to go there. We want to unhitch from that old stuff. No, we don't. We want to know that old stuff. So the secret of the church and the rapture and those things have been kept for a long time. And now has been disclosed through Paul and some revelation to Peter and John and Jude and others. Writings have been known to the nations. Now the nations know. According to the command of the eternal God, God gave the command to the apostles and the prophets to send it to the nations. He told John in Revelation, do not seal this up. And so it's to the nations in the world. And then, of course, it brings about the obedience of faith. Now, what I want to suggest here is that in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Pretty much the same thing, right? Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who descended from David. Do you realize that Paul is ending 16 chapters of the greatest theology in the Bible particularly with pretty much the same information? He's starting with prophecy and ending with prophecy. He's telling you that this was told to you before, it's unveiled now, and he's saying it in both areas, chapter 16 and chapter 1. It must be important. That's what we call bookends. He bookends with his work with the prophetic writings. Number one, that they were prophesied beforehand and came true in Jesus Christ. And number two, there's more to come. There's more to come. Do you realize that 28%, according to scholars, let's put it that way, of the Bible is prophecy. 28% is looking forward to either a near extent, like if you were in the Old Testament, and there was a prophecy of Saul, let's say, going and prophesying. That happened within a few days. So that's a near extent. And yet in Isaiah chapter 7, there's the prophecy of the virgin who's supposed to be with child. That's a young lady in chapter 7 and 8 of Isaiah. And yet Matthew? So in some prophecies, in some of those verses, you have not just one prophecy, but two, and sometimes nearing three. Prophecy has always been a part of the Hebrew mindset in the Old Testament and the New. It's a pattern, it's repetition, it's secular. I'm going to remind you, God says. Let me remind you over and over. And in fact, when we do communion, we're reminded of what Christ did. When the Jews do the Passover, they're reminded of what God said he would do. But when we hear the word Passover, we know that Christ did it. We know that he fulfilled those things. And every time it comes up, I wonder if you think, like, have you seen Rosh Hashanah on your calendars? Have you seen Passover on your calendars and other things? Even Christmas. He did it. He came, and he was born and gave his life. What the world calls Easter, we call Resurrection Day. Every year we remember. Because it's secular, it's a pattern, it's not linear, it doesn't come to an end until it is all fulfilled in the kingdom. Every word from the mouth of God, every jot and tittle means something to us. The question is, are you going to dig in and find out what it is? That's the word. Luke 24:5. He told Mary and the ladies, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. The Son of Man goes back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel says the anointed one will be cut off. Do we know that? Does every Christian know that it was prophesied in the book of Daniel that the Messiah would come and be cut off? So here's my next question. What else does it say about the Son of Man? What else does all the prophets say about the Son of Man? Luke 24:25. And he said to them, as he was walking on the road to Emmaus, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's really interesting. Greek is very, very specific. When it says all the scriptures twice, all the prophets, that's what it means. Now, have you read Obadiah lately? And we get to Obadiah, it's one chapter. I look in there and I don't see the word Messiah anywhere. I don't see the word anointed one or the death of Jesus anywhere. Obadiah, we should take you out of the book. Same with Habakkuk. Same with Nahum. Wait a minute. Or what Paul is saying here, actually what Jesus is saying here, that he is found there somewhere? Where is he in the book of Obadiah? Where is he in the book of Jonah and Nahum, which completes Jonah? Where is he in Malachi? He's there. Past, present, and or future. It means something. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, we are to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. And when I say that, it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't even sound Christian, does it? It's like, that doesn't make any sense to leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. But he's not talking about leaving them behind. He's not talking about forgetting them. In fact, he says, and we will do so. We will remember them. We'll learn them. What he's saying is this, and go on to maturity, not laying the foundation of repentance of dead from dead works and faith in God. Do you have faith in God? Now, what do we do with our faith? Instructions, washing of hands and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead is elementary teachings in Christ, and eternal judgment is elementary teachings in Christ. What are the higher teachings in Christ? Don't let some Gnostic or some person say, well, I've got a secret teaching, because it's not secret. It's not secret. It is this, that Jesus Christ is coming again to set up a kingdom of which you will be a part, and you will have a part, and you will have a work. What does that kingdom look like? Have you read Ezekiel 40 lately? Isaiah chapter 60 through 66 lately? Have you read Jeremiah? It's too hard. It's too much work. There's too many words. There's too many thoughts. Now, it just so happens, again, just so happens, that we're finishing Romans, the book of Romans. I didn't plan this. I couldn't have planned this. I'm not that diligent or disciplined. It just so happens that we're finishing this on Yom Terah. That right now, as we speak, Israel is coming into sunset, and they start Yom Terah. We want to say Rosh Hashanah. That's not a biblical term. That is their new year. They've happened to say that's their new year. They're going to celebrate. That's fine. We're not going to hold that against them. It's fine. I even saw a post from Amir Safadi saying that's fine. Let them do it. But that's not what Rosh Hashanah is about. I mean, Yom Terah is about. Yom Terah is the day of horns, the day of blasting. Why are you blasting horns? Does anybody know why they should be blasting horns today? Or actually why they shouldn't? Because if Jesus has fulfilled the law, why are they still blasting horns? Or not blasting horns? Depends on who you ask. But we want to remember today. We're causing to remember that today, for the last thousands of years, they've been blasting horns. What for? Do you know that Yom Terah is one of the toughest feasts to really understand? I hear Jews even today say, well, we're not really totally sure. But, you know, sort of we are. We have enough information that what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go throughout all the land, not just in Jerusalem. They were supposed to go throughout all the land on Yom Terah and blast horns until everybody could hear, oh, there's the horn. Now what? That's all they did. Blow horns. And then they say, come to Jerusalem. So everybody would go. They would come out of the harvest fields. They would get cleaned up. And they would come to Jerusalem for 10 days later. There was the Feast of Atonement. Okay. Now we're understanding something. Atonement. See, if I say atonement, now you kind of understand. Wait a minute now. We're going somewhere. Somebody or something is dying. Right? And they had 10 days to think about this. They were supposed to kind of, the Bible says, afflict themselves. This is where some churches will, you know, they'll take those things and afflict themselves that way. That's not what that means. That means to think about your sin, to think about where you are before God, get right with Him, because the Day of Atonement's coming up. But see, the church doesn't do this nor should we. All right? We should think about it if you want to celebrate it, fine, but we should not afflict ourselves unless you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Go ahead and do it. Repent of your sins. But we're to think about these things because they're written in the scriptures. Do you know what they used to do? They used to blow the horn, and then people would come in and they'd think about their sins, and then they'd go up and they'd see the lamb slaughtered, and then the priest would go into the temple and kill a sheep, and he did it once a year. And people would say, "Well, I hope he comes out alive, you know. Is he sinful?" All these things were happening. But we've been told to leave them behind. You know, when you think about the Day of Atonement, you think about the cost of Christ's life. And then how grateful you are that you're on this side of the Jordan, that you're on this side of the river, that you're on this side of the cross. We're to leave those elementary teachings and go on. Moses and all the prophets. Who are all the prophets? Abel is a prophet, named as a prophet, Jesus said. Abraham, Samuel, David, Nathan, Asaph, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You say, "I don't know what to read today. I just gave you a list." The Bible just gave you a list. All of these people spoke of Christ, teach of Christ. And if I'm in love with him, I'm going to find out what it means. What is he saying? Now, we've done this before, and I just want to show you here. The feasts are split up into four and three, if you will. The three spring feasts is Passover, and there's the date, one of the possible dates that Jesus died. It's that one, or 33 A.D. And then, so Passover was literally fulfilled on that day, okay? It was done and fulfilled on that day in April. And then unleavened bread, so Passover is the killing of the lamb. The unleavened bread is where you hide the bread. The Jews would hide the bread. The kids would have to kind of go find it, you know. And you would put it under a cloth to kind of bury it. That was a feast. God said they were supposed to make. And so Christ was buried underneath the cloth of the earth, if you will, in April of that year. And then the Feast of First Fruits was they were supposed to come out and wave some fruit because of it starting to grow in the spring. And they would wave it before the Lord and say, "We believe what's coming." And so Jesus was the first fruits of what's coming. So he literally fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits in April 32. And then Pentecost, and we're saying this because we know this by the chapter of Acts, second chapter of Acts, that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. He came and started the church, but I want to remind you, this was to the Jews. Who were the first ones to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Jews. He literally fulfilled these first four feasts at a specific day. So what we want to say, again, I want to emphasize something. What we want to say is Christ has done that. I don't need to go back and read this stuff. And that's not the case. Because when we go back and read that stuff, we understand this stuff, and we understand what's coming. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. What day will they be literally fulfilled on? They will be filled on a literal day. Christ will fill them. How will he fulfill the trumpets? We're not sure. Will it be the last trumpet that Paul talks about? Will we go up during the Feast of Trumpets? I don't know, but I want you to understand something. Remember this. This is to the Jews and then the Gentiles. So what is he going to do for the Jews on the Feast of Trumpets? We think, and we're pretty sure, Gary and I and Joe, that Christ comes back on atonement, because that's when they look upon him who they pierced. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is when we go into the millennium with him. So those are pretty easy. But what is the Feast of Trumpets? How will he fulfill those? And does it matter? Because these are a shadow of what Christ actually did. So looking forward, look at Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Now look at the verse before and after the bookends. So he says to his people, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. Verse 44, for this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour of which you do not expect. Now, again, I want to just give this casual warning out here, okay? When it says that it's a day and an hour that we don't expect, we throw up our hands and say, I don't know what it is, it doesn't matter. That is a problem. That is a big problem. Because first of all, he said, watch and be ready. And second of all, this is only a couple verses in chapter 24. Have you read what Jesus said to watch for? Did you know that he said to watch for a season, not the day or the hour? He said to watch for the season. But what we want to do is say, there's too much to watch for. It's a problem. I really don't want to do this. Be ready and watch. Those are the two things that he's told his church. Now, think about this. He told his church that, but watch what he said to the Pharisees who weren't watching. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky and the earth, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? That should hit home. 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, Luke 19:41-42, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He's saying that because they didn't want to know. And in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. So here's the easy question. What are we to be ready for? What are we to be ready for? I have an interesting question that came to my mind, a little bit more specific. Are you to be ready for the rapture? Are you going to see the rapture? No. You're not going to see the rapture. Nobody's going to see it. It's going to be experienced. The first thing that you will see is the face of Jesus Christ. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. I hope that we experience, like I can tell my friends, what did you feel, you know? The first thing you're going to see is the face of Jesus Christ on the rapture. What are we to be ready for? That meeting with Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, the place is there. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. He's not going to come down initially and set up the kingdom and we just kind of wander into the kingdom and all that stuff. No, we are taken home. We are taken with a new body. We are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will have a wedding feast, a time of restoration, a new body, seeing our friends and our family and seeing the face of Jesus Christ. So be ready for what? That experience. Be ready for what? To see Jesus Christ. So the imperative, that is a command of Jesus Christ, is this. Watch. So when is that going to happen? Have you read Luke 21, Matthew 24, and other places? Son of man, I have made you a watchman. Isaiah 62, on your walls of Jerusalem, I have posted a watchman. Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand at my guard post and station myself. Mark 13:28, see the Old Testament and the New. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender, that's Israel, and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. That's the harvest. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that Jesus is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then he goes on to say, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not the season, the hour and day. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So see, he says, be on your guard and keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. That, another word for that is the watchman at the door to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. How many times has he said it? For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The first mandate is to stay awake. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers. Those are people who have decided not to stay awake. They are people who are talking against these things. They're following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. 2 Peter 3:1, beloved, this is now the second letter to you. Both of them are reminders to stir you to a wholesome thinking by recalling what was foretold by the holy prophets and commanded by our Lord and Savior through our apostles. Most important, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come. Revelation 1:11, write on a scroll what you have seen and send it to the seven churches. Revelation 3:3, remember then what you have received and heard it. Keep and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. Did you know that most of the church is not going to listen to the Lord and be ready? When he comes, there will be a remnant at the end of this age. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. So number one, it's a mandate. Number two, it's a comfort. God is the one who is giving the prophecy. He's the one who's giving the words. No matter how scary it sounds, how weird it sounds, he's the one giving it, and we should take great hope in it. So if it's God's, it is just and good. 2 Thessalonians 2. Do not be easily disconcerted or alarmed by any spirit or message or letter seeming to be far up from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has already come. The church was afraid. And he said, don't worry about it. Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come until the apostasy, the rebellion, comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. There's other things that Titus says in 2 Timothy. I just want to finish here with Dr. Jeremiah. Never forget, prophecy is practical. God lets us in on his plans for the future so we can establish our plans for today. His promises should shape our priorities and sustain our spirits. Billy Graham said, when the day of evil comes, we do not have to be dependent upon the circumstances around us, but rather on the resources of God. Christians are not normal people. We're not the fish floating downstream. We're the fish swimming upstream. We are extraordinary people living with supernatural power in a downward spiraling world. We are on a mission to help others and to spread the gospel. There's a glorious work for you to do. We can no longer operate with confusion or complacency. The last days are accelerating, and to me, it's exhilarating. Let's stand as never before with biblical spirit-inspired determination, committed to serve Christ with our whole hearts, whether by life or death. This I know with all my mind and believe with all my heart, time is short. Our Lord's words are unflagging and unfailing. They must shape our priorities and energize our plans. As we study our Lord's great sermons, every word of it is underscored by our mission. Every syllable establishes our glorious priorities as we await his impending return, that blessed hope. And to this we say, amen. That blessing hope. Finally, Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads these words. And there's more on that. And Lord, we worship you and can't wait to that day. And sometimes we can't wait so much that we just want to blank out of everything else. But you're telling us not to blank out, to know what is going on, to know what is happening, to watch for your coming, and to have the word of hope that we can give to others. The men of Issachar knew the times. They knew what was happening, and they knew what the people of God should do. And that's who we are. We want to know. So help us understand, Lord God, that Zechariah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel and others, all of these mean something because they are your word. They are the very word of God. Help us to find a teacher. Help us to find good commentaries. Help us understand these things, Lord God, so that we can further understand your character and what you have in store. We will see the face of Jesus Christ literally on this earth, and it won't stop there. We will ride behind you. We will work with you. We will do those things that you've given us to do. We'll take our daily commands from you and worship you on a daily basis, and we can't wait. It's not going to be bored. It is going to be wonderful, and we praise you for that day and look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.